Hey, everybody. Sure hope you're having a fantastic day. It's absolutely beautiful here in South Texas, and we're really glad because the transition from really, really hot to really, really pleasant is starting to happen in South Texas. And that means people smile more, people are happier around here. And so we're real glad about that. But wherever you are, I'm sure that you're figuring out a way to make your day pleasant. And I'm pumped up about our webinar today for a couple of reasons. First, I knew I'd be talking with one of my favorite pastors and favorite people in Joe Caminiti. He's always so resonant whenever I'm around him, and I really love watching how the words he shares and the spirit he shares them with affects people's lives. Then, like Joe, I'm really passionate about today's subject because we're going to talk about finding our voice amidst everything that's going on in the midst of our culture. Of course, there's an election around the corner, so culture's kind of on steroids, right? But even if there wasn't an election, culture's so much different than what, you know, people my age grew up in as a child. And as pastors, we're called to help people not be conformed to it, but to be transformed. We're called to really connect well with people who culture is taken down a path that's not really satisfying the deepest desires of their heart. So I'm really looking forward to today's topic, which is communicating with cultural relevance and authenticity in the midst of today's culture. And that really is the key for us as pastors to going home. And I know when we feel like we preach the message that really helps people, our hearts never feel better. So, Joe, thank you for being with us, man.
It is a pleasure, Pastor Jim. Thanks for allowing me to be here.
Yeah, well, how are things in Warren, Ohio? I know the Cleveland Guardians gave everybody a good time there for a while.
Yeah, we tried. New York was too tough.
Yeah.
We're doing good. Football's not great here right now. We're doing okay.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of people who'd say football's not too great where they're at right now. But, you know, Joe, I was at a conference just this last week, and afterwards I was with the people who were responsible for putting on just a wonderful, fantastic conference. And the discussion turned towards where they were going to hold the conference next year. And some of the bigger donors didn't want to do it in a blue state. Isn't that interesting?
And
even though, you know, some of the most beautiful places and most pleasant places to gather and have a conference are in blue states. And I understand it because the values that you end up having around you and some of those things become uncomfortable to people. So it's no statement against anything. It's just an illustration of the reality that you and I are in, that we would have never had a conversation like that 10, 15 years ago even. And it's significant church. We really want to celebrate guys who are in those blue states and who are communicating the gospel well and seeing lives transformed. So I'm really looking forward to talking about this today. Do you want to give the guys just a little bit about what we're going to talk about?
Yeah. When Pastor Jim asked me to talk about this subject, I was really excited about it because it's not something I understood when I first went into ministry, and we'll see why as I go through some of my points, but it's something I had to grow in, and I realize in one sense I'm preaching to the choir, but in another sense, like I tell the people that have been with me for 30 plus years or 40 years, I let them know, hey, we can all take it up to another level. So let's ask God to open our eyes up to a higher place. But the world has changed, as you said, Pastor Jim. And we are talking now to Christians who sometimes are more programmed by this culture in the world than they are by God's culture. So these skills are really important for us to know in the time in which we're living. And I hope to add something to all of our lives.
Yeah, well, we had a service not long ago where, I mean, Time Magazine actually called us, Joe, because somebody in our church was concerned about library books, and they organized a big drive, and it was about LGBTQ books, and they were books like I'm Jack, Not Jackie, and all that were being offered at the elementary level where kids could just get them. And so Christians in our city were concerned about that, and it went before our city council. And they, which I really admire this, they just read the books to our city council and said, do you think this should be accessible or do you think parents should be helping their kids with this? And our city council ended up appointing people from the collective church group to two positions on the library board. So it was really a good thing. But they were asking churches for signatures to just show our city council there were concerned people. So when I did that, that was a pretty formidable communication task in our church because we reach a lot of hurting people. But one of the things that made me happy is when I got done, because my four major points at the end is, well, number one, you can always count on me to be an ally for your family, whatever's going on. Our families are, you know, we're in the midst of it and it's a war. And then the second thing, you can count on me, I won't avoid the truth because it affects the foundation of your family and how you handle storms. So we're not going to be afraid to talk about stuff in our family. And then the third thing was that this is a place of acceptance. You don't have to be a perfect person to be in this church. The truth is we're called the perfect saints. So if everybody's perfect, you and I would have a job, right? And then the final thing was that sometimes we do have to act socially. You know, we have background checks for our children and youth ministers and those kind of things. So I explained that's why we were going to go ahead. And for those who wanted to, we're going to open this up. And of course, you get all the thank yous from the side that wants you to stand for things. You know, that's natural. But what really blessed me that Sunday is when I went home, there was a lesbian couple who went to our visitor connection place and asked for resources. So they sat through the service, were curious about Christianity, and still felt like they could stick with us. And that's not easy to do. And I wish I could say that happened all the time. Maybe I should tell the other stories, right? The times I went home and said, oh, Lord, help me.
Yeah. One of our core values is no perfect people allowed. And that has really impacted non-Christians when they see that. And struggling Christians, you know, it's just good to put those kind of things out. And Pastor Jim, that was amazing how you handled that situation. You did a really incredible job.
Well, to be honest, Joe, I learned from guys like you. I just love being around you because I've been guilty of my passion getting ahead of my people skills, and that's not a good thing right now in this culture. So I can't wait to get into it. Before we do, I want to welcome the new members of Significant Church in the last 2 weeks. Pastor Wayne Bartlett from Garden Villas Church in Lenexa, Kansas. Pastor Jason Benestor from Janesville Church in Janesville, Wisconsin. Pastor Michael Carpenter from Loveland Park Baptist Church in Loveland, Ohio. Pastor Clem Etienne from Cape Town, South Africa. Pastor Darren Farmer from Jefferson Church in Jefferson, Pennsylvania. Pastor Kevin Garrett from First Baptist Church in Atmore, Alabama. Pastor Ellie Hosbany from Ethnos Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Pastor Phil Hilditch from Victory Baptist Church in Mentor, Ohio. Pastor Chantel Nelson from Promise UCC in Dallas, Texas. Pastor Candidas Nowatiki from Christ Believers Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastor Jack Orr from Indian Mills in Chemung, New Jersey. Pastor Paul Collins from Free Church in New Jude, Nigeria. Pastor Mark Roberts from Crossroads Community Church, Ladoga, Indiana. Pastor Anthony Sluzis from Your Place of Grace Ministries in Houston, Georgia. And man, I get excited about how webinars, especially this one today, but so many great ones we've had. I get really excited about how they're helping guys really process issues in their heart. And I want to let you know we have a ministry warehouse, too. If you go to significantchurch.com, there you can find things that'll help your sermon and it'll help you with the leadership of your teams. And it'll help you really with every personal and professional issue that you could imagine. And if we haven't helped yet, we want to get things that are just archived and guys can go there. So I want to encourage you to check out significantchurch.com. And then I get excited about exchanges happening around the country because the goal is that people will have people come alongside them to help them enjoy ministry more and have the prayers of their heart answered. And to me, Significant Church is just filled with guys like that. And I'm blessed to be a part of it. So anyway, Joe, let's get started. Let's start talking about this.
Here, I'll go through some of my points. And my first one, I find to be very amazing. It's just simply people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus.
Yeah.
And if you stop and think about that, first of all, Jesus was tempted in all ways as we were, but he never sinned. And so he identified with sinners. He identified with people that were struggling in every area of life. being tempted sexually, having anger problems, you name it, he identified with them. As a matter of fact, Jesus was loved by the non-believers, the sinners. It was only the religious people that didn't like Jesus. And that's because he was pulling the curtain off of the game they were playing, right? But, you know, these people that were sinners loved him, and he asked them to do the toughest things. Just think about some of the things he's asked, you know. I want you to die to yourself. I want you to forsake all and follow me. I want you to make me first place. And without being in their mess, he identified with them, and they loved this guy named Jesus, the Son of God. And so his life is really interesting to study when we watch him operating and maneuvering in the Gospels. And he was as culturally relevant and authentic as anyone can be. So we can learn a lot from him. And as I sat down and thought about this subject, I came up with my four main points on you know, what we can do to become more culturally relevant and more authentic in our ministry, from our pulpit, but also as we walk through life, you know. So, Jim, my first of four points is we must continue doing the obvious. And I know everyone listening is doing the obvious, right? And the obvious is pray our hearts out. Ask God to show up in our services. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. Ask God to open up their spiritual eyes. Ask God to place a desire in them to serve him. Okay. A higher level. And so we continue to do the obvious, but all of us, I think, know that, and we expect the Holy Spirit to show up. But if we don't understand the next three points, I think we can cancel that out, or maybe not cancel out all the way, but it won't be as impacting if we don't understand these other three points. So I want to encourage everybody. I know you're doing the obvious. Keep doing the obvious, but the second point is this: we must understand what makes us likable, and what is it that makes a person likable?
That's so really good.
Yeah, there was a UCLA study where they talked about what makes a person likable, and the first part of the study was the three things they discovered about likability, and these three things really excited me because I didn't have any of them, but I realized I could get a hold of them. And the first one, Jim, was likability is not inherent. That means you're not born with it, right? And my true self, Pastor Jim, is I'm an introvert who's very grouchy. That's who I was when I met Jesus, and that's who I was after I met him for a while, right? An introvert, wanted to be left alone, could find fault with anybody, anywhere. So when I heard it, you didn't have to be born with it, I was excited about it.
That's
really
good.
Exciting. Yeah, and the next one that's also made me excited: likability has nothing to do with being attractive, super social, or talented, and that really resonated with me too. I'm like, okay, I don't have to be a movie star. I don't have to be super social or talented. So I can be awkward socially because I'm an introvert. But of course, we grow in these things, and that's the third thing that they pointed out. Concerning likability. Likability is the result of learned emotional intelligence. And I thought, okay, it can be learned. I don't have to be born with it. It doesn't have anything to do with my looks or, you know, any of those things, my talent. And so the study really touched me when I first saw it. And then they just give you five things you can work on for your emotional intelligence. And I really like the first one. The first one's pretty obvious, but it's likable people are positive, right? And you mentioned it when we opened up. Just think of the world we're living in. It's crazy out there, right? Crazier than I can ever remember it. You know, I watch the news just so I know what's happening, and there's nothing positive that's usually on the news, you know? And then especially during an election cycle, it's like it gets everything ramped up. And so think about what our people are experiencing through the week, right? And the last thing they need to do is come to church and not have a positive atmosphere. And a positive atmosphere doesn't mean we don't deal with tough things, but it means we can deal with anything and be positive, right? And so here's two things they found out about positive people in this study. Positive people have more friends, and that's kind of obvious, right? But the second thing really shocked me. This was from what they call the Nunn study. And one of the personal benefits of being positive is people live on average 10 years longer than negative people.
Wow.
Positive. Well, that should make all of us want to be more positive, right? And so we want to set that vibe from the pulpit of being positive. And the second one's pretty simple too, but it's just like likable people smile a lot. And in a Penn State study, Pastor Jim, you're probably a Pitt fan, but Penn State's right there in your home state. They found that if you have a smile on your face, you're more approachable. So just think about that. We want people to feel we're approachable when we're standing up there at the pulpit. So all these things will help us one-on-one, but it's nice to know that we can become more approachable just by being positive and then just by smiling, right? No matter what subject we're dealing with. And the third one is likable people listen. And this is a whole point after this. It's my second or my third point. And I'll talk about it in that point on how we can listen to people who can't ask us questions, but we can listen to them. So we'll talk about that. And then this one's interesting. Likeable people display empathy. And Jim, I don't know if you remember the Gift Quest test. I took it years ago. And I don't know, they have five or six strengths or gifts. You know, so I was like a 98 out of 100 for teaching, 97 out of 100 for administration, so 60 out of 100 for giving. And then everything else was not above their midline. My mercy was 3 out of 100. and that's just where I was in life.
You sound, Joe, like you would have been a great mafia boss with that.
So I remember when we started the church, I didn't even think about the poor. My attitude was, what did they do to become poor? You know, why don't they work hard? And, that's the kind of guy I was. So again, it's nice to know you can grow your empathy, right? And we'll talk about how to grow that. And then the last of these 5 points is this: likable people are not judgmental. And for empathy and for not being judgmental, I think all of us would agree that's allowing us to grow in the love of God and allowing the love of God to fill our hearts. And even if we're not gifted in those areas, even if our bent is more judgmental or more negative, we can allow the love of God to flow out of us and to be a blessing to people. And people will feel that. And this scripture came to mind here. And this is something I had to really deal with. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up or makes us proud, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. In other words, knowledge is great. We need it. But if it's not wrapped in love and if it's not building people up, it's not going to do any good. So, Jim, Pastor Jim, you and I have to, we have to think, how do I deal with this really tough subject and not come off judgmental? Yeah. How do I deal with this difficult thing I'm going to deal with?
Yeah, sometimes
I love people.
Yeah, sometimes when we see a great leader, we'll emulate everything about that great leader, even though he has issues to work through too. You know, like I think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, none of us. I hope God gives you more influence than him, but it's hard to believe any of us will ever have more influence than he did. But he said, I can speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong, like that gong show thing, you know, everybody shut up. And then he said, if I can fathom all mysteries and if I give my body to be burned and I don't have love, I'm not going to profit. So I remember reading that thinking, man, I really have to work on that. And when you were talking, Joe, I thought back to two leaders in my hometown when I first got saved. And I mean, I was like you. I wasn't raised to where I would consider myself somebody who would teach the Bible right away. I heard it in homilies and I heard it in readings, but I had never read it. So I didn't think I could teach it. So I would just take a lot of the guys I played ball with and we'd go to Bible studies and I'd listen to people. And one night, of all things, a guy taught a lesson on Phineas, you know, and how when all that sexual immorality happened, he drove a stake through people and he killed them. And he talked about how, you know, sexual immorality has cursed our country and we need to kill it. And honestly, I had a really hard time getting guys back to Bible study after that time. And then there's another guy, and he approached it so differently. He took a chalkboard and he said to the guys, and this was at a friend's house. We just invited a guy, because we'd invite priests in, we'd invite just all kind of people in to talk to us, and they'd come. It was great. And he talk to me about the things you want in a spouse. And there were guys and girls there. And he made all of us not want to sin because of how he approached that. And as a pastor, there are times I come home and I kick myself, because if we do it like the first guy, we really do close a door. But if we do it like the second guy, we really do open a heart and people do listen so much better. But I like what you said, because Tamara Jo was class favorite of her public high school 4 years in a row, freshman, sophomore, junior. And there were like nearly 1,000 people in her class. It was a big school. And when I went to her 40th high school reunion with her, which I hope I'm not in trouble for telling that she's had a 40th high school reunion, but I could tell people were looking at me like, why did she pick you? And I'm sure there were times she thought, why'd I pick him? You know, but I would learn from her so much, and it encourages me. I'm just, for the point people, I'm going to give them the points, then you can go on to point three. But likability is not inherent. We can all become it. I remember when I was a young adult pastor at Lakewood, this I was trying to help this couple, and the lady said, well, I'm just mean. That's how God made me. I'm just mean. And what I should have said was, well, God can give you the born-again experience and make you not so mean, you know. But she's divorced today, sadly, because that first point, likability is not inherent, but we can all work on it. It has nothing to do with being attractive, super social, or talented. It's a result of learned emotional intelligence. Likeable people are positive. They smile a lot. They listen, display empathy, and just aren't judgmental. That is so good, because like Paul, we can have great revelation. We can be very committed to doing God's will, but we're not connecting with people, or we're just not connecting as much as we wish we were, which is where most of us are. So what's point three, Joe?
This one answers the question of we must be a good listener, right? We must answer questions they cannot ask us. You know, and so if we're going to be culturally relevant, we have to ask ourselves, what are the questions that people might have as I minister on this particular subject? And so it's just us making sure we become aware of our culture. And most of us are pretty aware. Sometimes I have to talk to my son or some of our young leaders and say, hey, where's the world at on this? You know, because I'm not always 100% aware where younger people are at. But in most cases, I know where they're at. And so I thought I'd share a couple examples on how I've learned to do this and to answer questions that they can't ask me, but they really, if they don't have them answered, they may not listen to a word I'm going to say about that subject. And so I always try to do this up front. And right now we're in a series titled The Unseen. And it's just about the unseen world, the world behind our world that's influencing our world. And so in lesson two, I talked about our enemy and how he tries to influence and control the world and influence and control us. Last week, I talked about our helpers, the angels. In the last lesson, I'm going to talk about the power of the unseen, the counterfeit, and the real. But in lesson one, I just wanted to lift God up and talk about the creator of the unseen realm, the creator of the seen realm. And so I'm working on that. And I wanted it to be a lesson where at the end, you know, you just wanted to worship God just when you realize how amazing he is. But I realized that there were tons of people, Christian, and there'll be non-Christians too, that believe in evolution. They're not so sure God created everything. And so I realized they were going to be out there. And so I thought I have to answer those questions for some of these people. And some of them would be, you know, 40 years and younger in our church that love Jesus. They just struggle with Genesis 1 and 2 and the creation story. So I began to just ask myself, what are some of the questions they're going to ask? So what I did was I just shared my struggle, how when I first accepted Christ, I was 19, but ready to turn 20. In my 20s, I read Genesis 1 and 2, and I just thought, this can't be true because of evolution. The earth is this old. And I'm telling them, you know, those types of things. And then I just let them know, hey, this is what I ended up doing. Here's how I did that. And I began to read books on creation by brainiacs, scientist brainiacs, engineer brainiacs. And then I told them how God opened my eyes, and I threw some things out there that they challenged my thinking on. And then I gave them one of the best books I've read recently. And I gave them a little picture of it. Some of the guys might want to look at this, but it's just called In 6 Days. And it's a great book. And it's written by 50 scientists and high-level engineers. And, Jim, they all just take a part in it, and they all deal with something different. But, man, to hear them, these are guys that, not necessarily Christian, some of them believed in evolution until they got into their fields, and they realized, man, this doesn't make sense. There's no way this can be. There has to be a designer, you know, and all these wonderful things. And so I just brought all that out, shared my struggles, shared what I saw. And then I got into God creating and the greatness of God and how amazing he is. But I could tell it just opened everybody up. It always does. It always will if we answer questions that they can't ask us. So I thought you'd enjoy this one. I think this is a year and a half old, maybe 2 years. I did a series titled Let's Talk About That, and it was about the LGBT community and gender issues. And so we thought we should do a series on that, and so I began to research it, and then I began to just ask the question, Lord, what are the questions nobody can ask me as I teach this, and what can I do to answer those questions to open up their hearts? And so my first two lessons, I didn't even touch the subject of what the Bible says about living the LGBT lifestyle. I didn't even touch those scriptures. I referred to them, but I just laid groundwork concerning how much God loves them and said all these things I knew they needed to hear. And then I would begin to just answer those questions. And then in lesson three, I went ahead and I just showed them what the Bible said. But then knowing there's way more questions out there, why would God not want me to do this, right, after I'm reading the scriptures? And then I just opened up with them and I said, you know, the Scandinavian nations, they're the most open nations on planet Earth when it comes to the LGBT. They've been doing it since the 50s, the total freedom. They don't condemn anybody. You can live any lifestyle you want. And they came up with some studies themselves. And their studies let us know the reason God tells us not to live this lifestyle is he loves us, he cares about us, and it's not healthy for us. So then I just shared a couple. I have a bunch of these, but I'm only going to share two, Jim. But it really opened people up. And I had people that came just to trip me up for this series. And I didn't know if I was going to end up with having picketing outside, you know. Because it's a huge issue, we advertised it. But listen to this. In Denmark, heterosexual men live on average to 74 compared to homosexual men who live on average to the age of 51.
Wow.
And there's a graphic for that. I don't know if it will fit. But in Norway, heterosexual men live on average to 77, and homosexual men live on average to 52. And heterosexual women in Norway live on average to 78, and gay women on average to 56 years.
Wow.
Isn't that crazy?
Wow.
In another study, I didn't put it down on the graphic, but a European study found that only 1% of homosexual men will die of old age. They concluded that the homosexual lifestyle is more dangerous than smoking. But this one more study that really blew my mind, and it just helped people see, and because, you know, we have a lot of merciful people in our churches that love Jesus, but you know, they don't know how to decipher what's going on in culture right now, right? And then we have people that are struggling with this lifestyle. So I let them know it's okay to struggle, you know, and we all struggle with different things. But here's another study. A Swedish gay couple named Andrew and David Madison did a study in the Journal of Sex Research. They surveyed 2,583 gay couples who were married, and they found that not a single couple could sustain a monogamous sexual relationship. The average number of partners among those 2,583 couples were between 100 and 500 sexual partners in their lives. And divorce was 167% more likely than heterosexual couples.
Wow.
I took these and some other stats just to show this is why God's telling us not to wait. It's not that he doesn't want us to have fun. And I realize some people are born with this propensity. I get it, you know, and I talk about how I was born with a propensity heterosexuals, you know, impurity. And you're just identifying with them. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But you're also answering questions that they have in their minds. So, Jim, I found that really opens people up just to answer questions that they're not able to ask you. And then to go ahead and give them God's answer and surround God's answer. So it works really well.
Yeah, so let me ask you a question, Joe, because this is kind of what I've been, and it just comes from listening to other communicators, is there sometimes you hear somebody and they're peaceable and they're good with people, and you're thinking, this is awesome. I love how good and peaceable they are. But then when they're done, they didn't help people, you know, very much. And as you said, we should never judge one sermon, because sometimes in that one sermon, your goal wasn't even to help. It was just to connect. But there are people that probably I could say I know a lot about, and they're peaceful and they're good. And honestly, they don't want to go there. They don't want to go into the issues because that's just not what they do. And I don't have any trouble with that, because nobody's going to stand before me, you know. So there's nothing in me that even feels like I need to address that. But in my own life, I watch those people and I think I want to serve people with my messages. What you just talked about, I want to serve them. I want them to know everything I say is out of love. I want them to know that. Then on the other hand, I'll see people who stand really well. Like they take information. Like there's this gal, we have the chairman of the Republican Party in our church, and his wife sent me something on the LGBTQ lifestyle. And this gal who spoke says, I'm not a Christian, but she's a daughter of two judges, and she's just blown up as an author. And she has like 300 footnotes to her research to show how the whole, she hits transgenderism, how transgenderism was just like a small percent, less than 1% of our culture. And she took the research of what those people tended to grow into over time, how they process that. And so she was real good to let us know that you don't want to make people feel unloved. You don't want to make people feel that you don't want to threaten their value, because bad things happen to people when they feel unloved and their value feels threatened. But then she began to talk about the damage that's done because we're encouraging people in a lifestyle that God says, I don't endorse. And so she started talking about puberty blockers and all these things that have hurt people, you know. And it was just fantastic communication. I had my kids watch it because I thought it was such fantastic communication. I think what you're really helping people with, Joe, is you're helping them with the balance of serving people yet standing at the same time. And most of us as pastors, we don't have a call to masses. So sometimes someone might criticize somebody with a call to masses because they don't stand quite like you do. Well, you got to understand that their call is different than yours, you know? And so you have to function within your call. But for most of us, we're pastoring churches that have families that are dealing with how culture is affecting everybody thinks. And because of that, we have to serve, and they need to know we're always going to be your ally. We love you. But then we got no one to stand and to say, but you know, this is going to be damaging if you don't deal with it.
Right. Boy, that's so good. Yeah, you know, I think it was my first lesson in that series, Jim, I talked about I have to teach Christians what God expects, but I can't force it on the world.
That's good.
And I really showed a lot of scriptures. I'm going to skip it, and I'll come back to my next point. But this is my last scripture, guys, if you can put it up. But and we all probably have it memorized, but Matthew 28:19. You know, Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So I want to play off of what you said there. I do think there's some people that, you know, Jesus said one plants, one waters. They have different calls in on their life. And I think as a pastor of a local church, we have to call people to discipleship. And we have to talk about what Jesus commanded us, right? Teaching them everything that Jesus commanded. And I realize if, you know, I don't have this national ministry where I'm just trying to get people to take the next step. So I'm thankful for those guys and girls that are out there doing that. But I know for me, I'm just constantly trying to get Christians to take the next step, you know,
right.
And know that, hey, this is quite a journey. And my next point, we'll talk about that because it is a journey and we need to let them know. What God expects from them is to study the scriptures and then to make a decision to follow Jesus and what he asks us to do. And but I can't expect that of the world. You know, I can show the world the love and the light. I can tell them what the Bible says, and I think God can minister to them through that. But on the other hand, I don't want to make them, you know, want to commit suicide after they hear my message, right? I want to give them some hope with it, too. So I think I connected with the point you made there, Jim.
Yeah. And Joe, they could, if somebody said, man, I'd like to watch it, they can go on your website, right? And yeah. And they could see that series if they wanted
to. Yeah. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about that. They could see how I handle the tough subject.
Yeah.
And try to be culturally relevant. I think we did a good job with that.
Yeah. Well, you and I were similar in age, and we've seen a lot. I mean, we were in the meetings when the Holy Spirit's presence was so strong, and we walked in as a Catholic boy saying, man, God's in this place. And then supernatural things were happening, and we thought, I want to be a part of that. And then we remember the whole word teaching movement when, I mean, we'd sit for an hour plus listening to a sermon, and you know, we thought, I want to build my life on the word. And then we remember when the church became more attractional. You know, and we realized that even though we knew the truth, we weren't relating to our neighbors quite like we should have. And I remember during that time in the transition of that, like in 1990, that scripture, speaking the truth in love, we will grow, came to me. With Christians, but that scripture is dealing with Christians. It's dealing with how we deal with young Christians, that if they have questions in their heart that they don't trust us with, they're not going to grow. And they're not going to come into what we hope they come into. So it's so important that we really learn how to speak the truth in love. And I remember back then what the Lord just kind of helped me understand is, you know, I gained a few pounds since marriage and I couldn't get in some clothes. And if the love isn't bigger than the truth, then we're in trouble, which is why you didn't start with truth and try to connect later, right? You started right. with love. And then you brought truth into the situation. So it is, you know, there's nothing more fulfilling, and you and I both pastor a long time too. There's nothing more fulfilling than looking at people that you have loved through the seasons of their life. And you've been there with them through the seasons of their life. And they could have been a tree that withered, or they could have given in to an iniquity, but they didn't, because there was a lot of love in that church, and they learned how to stand. So. And I think that's awesome. Would you mind, Joe, just quickly, because this is one of the things I appreciate the most about you. I'm a first generation believer, really. I mean, I say that guardedly because my family were such good people and they did such a good job raising me in a traditional church. They did the best they knew how. And I think they probably would have gone to heaven. But I'm just talking about my own heart. I think I'm it was a new thing for me. But you looked at your church at one point and you had a big church and you decided to redesign it. Can you talk to the guys just a minute about that?
Sure. Yeah. It's been about 12 or 13 years ago. After you do something for 20 years or so, you realize I love these things, but the way we're doing it just isn't working. And so we began to just ask questions. And, you know, talking to younger guys, younger leaders in the church that really love God, they really love the power of God, the things of God. But, you know, I also allowed them to just speak into my heart on, hey, maybe there's a better way to do this, you know. And so we did. And, you know, we just began to change some things. You know, Sunday mornings we would give a lot of time to the move of the Spirit, and it just never it never did what we wanted it to do. And I remember having conversations with our worship leader, who was with me for a long time, an incredible guy. And we'd have conversations on Monday or Tuesday and just say, boy, worship was amazing, but then when we allowed this prophecy to go out and that prophecy, it just took the whole thing down, you know. We just were trying to figure out, what can we do with that? You know, how can we handle that a little better? And so then we just realized we need to move some things into connect groups and some things. Because when you study the Bible a lot, you know, they met in big groups, but then they also met, you know, in houses. And so we just began to make some switches that way. And we just saw our church begin to reach more of the unreachable. The non-Christians. But what I probably could have done better is made sure I emphasized the other atmospheres to do it in a little stronger at first. And that's what I would probably do different. That's again, if I could do it different. But it just enabled us to reach some people and not push everybody away that visited. You know, they came one time and then just didn't come back.
Yeah, so I guess my point would be that the change you made was you focused on being more empathetic, being more authentic, being more relevant 12 or 13 years ago. What was it? How difficult was it in the early days? 13 years later, how glad are you that you did it? What would you do different?
Well, it was difficult because we went through a church split as a result
of
it.
That's difficult.
That was very difficult, very painful. And again, what I would do differently is I would have explained more and gave more reasons for it and say, hey, I'm not taking this away. We're going to do it in some different locations because it's not working in the big church. And, you know, and we're chasing a lot of folks off. And, you know, so I would do that differently. To tell you what I feel it's done is the amount of just new people, non-Christians that come in and feel comfortable and can sit there and God can get a hold of them. But we have venues for the mature ones. You know, we have tons of prayer groups and places where they can be as charismatic as they want to be. And it works better when you don't have hundreds and hundreds of people in a room. So that's, you know, that's what we learned. And we make sure we have those outlets. You do worship nights, make sure you have some outlets, you know, the big corporate worship nights where God can move and do some things. And you want Sunday to be really powerful and really strong. You don't want it to not have the presence of God. And I know every pastor's a little different. Every pastor's gifted different. So, but I can tell you for us, it's just worked better this way. And it's been we've been able to grow our people and make our people more aware that there are people out there that just, you know, they don't understand these things. And 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 talk about that very clearly.
Yeah, they really do. And the bottom line, you have reached those people that you were hoping to reach. You've reached a lot of them. I know Joe Jr. did a great job at the conference, and he told a story I don't think any of us are ever going to forget, you know, about a person you guys reached.
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, the question I started to ask after 20 years is, can I invite my neighbor or my relatives that aren't Christians? And any time a relative visited from out of state, I didn't let anything happen that day.
If it was your relative, right.
If it was my relative, but I thought, what about everybody else's relatives, you know? And yet I love the power of God. I crave it. And it's in our services. You know, I'm just not giving those times that I used to. If I have something, I say it, but I'm not gifted in that way like maybe some people listening are. I'm gifted in other ways.
But. Yeah, Yeah. Well, let me just go over his points one more time for those of you who want to think deeper about this. Continue doing the obvious. Continue praying for the presence of the Holy Spirit to convict people, and praying for hearts to open up, and praying for people to come from the north, south, the east, and the west, because God's drawing them. But Jesus also said we're supposed to go in the highways and byways, right? And to invite the poor, crippled, the lame, and the blind. And if we minister to them, well, God's house is going to fill up. So he said that too. But continue doing the obvious. Understand what makes us likable. And then the third point, which was so good, is we must answer the questions that they can't ask us. That's so good, because people, if I have an appreciation for anything, it's how darkness has affected people's hearts. And when I meet people now, I often think about that when I'm talking to them. I'm thinking, how much has darkness affected their heart? Because you can't see. It's not that you don't want to see. You can't see. So they come and they don't even know what questions to ask us. They just know that they're looking for something inside. And then that last point is so powerful too, and that is identify with their struggles. Whether we do that through research that we do, like Joe did, that when he does research like that, I can tell he's so aware that, number one, he wasn't doing research to justify his point when he got up there to talk, but he did research because he really wanted to understand, and he really wanted to help people, and he really wanted to connect with them. And at the end of the day, when he was sharing those stats about I think it was Swedish and Denmark people, The reality is Ephesians 6, right? That if we live in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and if we honor and do right, then he gives us a higher quality of life, and he extends our life. And when we disobey the Lord, those things don't happen. So those statistics really are just Ephesians chapter 6 playing out in the lives of really precious people who need our help as pastors. So, Joe, thank you so much for being with us. I'm just going to have you pray for everybody in just a minute before we close. And I just want to remind everyone that the goal, or the desire in my heart for these webinars, is that they're like a lunch appointment that gives you a boost. You know, I go away from here today and I feel wiser. I feel stronger. I feel some things affirmed in me that I need affirmed. I have other areas where I see things better than I saw them before we talked for this hour. And I know as pastors, we've all had interactions with people where we say, man, so glad I made time for that person because my heart's so much better. Then we've had interactions with people where we feel like we need to take a bath when we're done, right? Or we've had interactions with people that, man, our hearts hurt and we got to go pray for healing after we're done talking to them. But I think sometimes the interactions are the reason that we as pastors isolate. You know, if you get hurt enough, then protecting your heart's something good to do. But one of the things we pray for in Significant Church is that people come out of isolation into connection with really good people who can help them. Because I'm going to share a scripture in Matthew 18, 19. Jesus said, truly, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done by my Father who's in heaven. And I'll never forget the day I read that scripture. And I thought, you mean not just me asking God and he does it? But there are people I need to connect with that'll help the prayers get answered. And to me, that's what Significant Church is about. We want to give you lots of resources and things that can help you. But more than that, we want to introduce you to people. So this year we'll have our annual leaders conference in Austin, Texas, in the Dominion. Going to be great. Best restaurants, best shopping right outside where we're meeting. But more important than that's the best people. We're going to have people in the network sharing things that are really helpful. We have Daniel Grothy, who is a senior associate at New Life in Colorado Springs. He's going to share three sessions with us. And he's written a book called The Power of Place, where he talks about how, you know, living with principles of stability. And he talks about the power of stability, the principles that cause it to help people live stable lives. And then how do we practice stability in front of our churches? This is going to be a fantastic, fantastic time together. Can't wait for the sessions. Can't wait for all the times outside of the sessions. We give a lot of free time for people to connect. So we hope that you pray about coming. Also want to let you know, in 2 weeks, we'll have Dr. Richard Exley with us, pastor for 25 years. developed three different seminars on marriage that he's preached all across the country, popular men's speaker. And he's going to be with us. He's going to help us as pastors as we head towards the holidays in the whole area of marriage and family. How can I have a great holiday season with my family and my marriage? And then how can we help our people really have a good holiday season? So look forward to that in just a couple of weeks. But Joe, anything you want to say in closing? And then if you'll pray with the guys.
Guys, I've enjoyed being here. Again, I realize I'm preaching to the choir, but this has been fun. Just Pastor Jim, thank you. You do an incredible job hosting. And I'm looking forward to the national conference, too. That's going to be a lot of fun.
Well, if you were preaching to the choir, I was glad I was in the choir today. Just so you know, that was really helpful. That was really good.
Thank you.
Good. Well, listen, we're going to pray for you. Lord, we just thank you for these guys. And Lord, you say that you hold your ministers in the palm of your hand. So Lord, help us not be so busy that we feel like we're doing ministry, but it's not, I've been crucified and Christ is flowing out of me. It's just, I'm tired and I'm busy. God, help us figure out how to spend time with you. Some ministries, just the overflow of our heart. Help us bring our schedules together. God, help. I pray you'll help us do what unifies our staff. And Lord, I just thank you. You're raising up a movement of pastors who really care about the hearts and the families and the churches of other pastors. And Lord, we give you credit for that. Lord, we thank you for how you're moving all over the world. And God, we pray this weekend that you'll just anoint every single person that hears us. Just anoint them in their pulpits this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, man, great being with everybody. You guys have a great day.
Bye, everybody. God bless.